I'm going to talk to you about a very pertinent and important subject. I've entitled it Watch and Pray. Everybody say watch and pray. So its context will mean, am I watching? Am I praying? Now the backdrop of this, which will segue into next week, is that Jesus is coming back soon. Are you ready for his return? His return, as the sign tells us, if you are watching, that he's coming back real soon. His return is imminent. And the world as we know it, the things as you see them will drastically change. But unfortunately, too many people in the world aren't watching. And more unfortunate than that, that many people aren't praying. They're not praying correctly. And so I want to inform you and enlighten you and inspire you today on our role as a Christian, as a Christ follower, to watch and pray. In Psalms chapter 141, verse 3, the Bible says to us, set a guard, O Lord, over our mouth. Keep a watch, everybody say watch, over the door of my lips. Now, right at the beginning, I want to kind of expound a little bit on this verse because it indicates that we are to watch our mouths. Or, in other words, watch what's coming out of the words that are coming out of your mouth. Why? Why are you asking that or saying that, Pastor? Well, I'm going to tell you. Because life and death are in the power of the tongue, Romans 18:21 tells us. So that means it's not the power of somebody else's tongue. Life or death or and death are in the power of your own tongue. 1 inch below your nose is inherent power of life or death. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, verses 33 through 37, that every idle word that you speak, not somebody else speaks, you speak, you have to give an account of. You're responsible for the words coming out of your mouth. You're accountable to the words that you've spoken over your life and the words you've spoken in the past. Because words are the most powerful thing in the universe. And Jesus was telling us in summation that there are no inconsequential words. He said every idle word, words that you speak in the corner of your house, in the closets of your private spaces and places, in the bathroom, in the bedroom, in your boardroom, the words you speak matter. Jesus said it this way, out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks. So whatever's in your heart in abundance is what moves your lips and what escapes through your mouth as words. Jesus gave us a profound teaching in Mark 11:23 when he said to us, dear friends, whosoever shall say, then he closes the verse with, shall have whatsoever he saith. And so whosoever shall have whatsoever he saith. And so we say it this way, everything gets done by speaking. You don't have what other people say. Your mama says, your cousin says, your Pookie or Ray Ray says, your Ace Bukun says, your friends say, you have what you say. So we often say, if you're not happy or pleased with what you possess in life, check out what you've been saying. Because what you got, what you say is what you get, and what you got is what you said or have been saying. So you might have to change what you've been saying. Hallelujah. Proverbs 6:2 says, you are snared by the words of your mouth. You're taken by the words of whose mouth? Your mouth. Where is the trap? Everybody say this, 1 inch below my nose. So you trip on your lip. If you don't keep a grip on your lip, you'll let things slip. What you say is what you get. Jesus said in Mark 11:23, whosoever shall say to the mountain. Most people aren't talking to their mountains. They're talking about their mountains. See, a mountain represents something big, seemingly impossible, seemingly unchangeable, very large, very devastating in their life. And so they talk about it. They don't talk to it. So the message is clear. We must watch the words that are coming out of our mouths. Let me give you a few more scriptures that indicate watching. 1 Corinthians 16:13. Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Everybody say watch. Okay, so that's watching your faith life, your faith walk. Are you in the faith? Are you strong in your faith in Christ? Watch. Mark 13:37. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Everybody say watch. He said watch. Watch. Acts 20:31. Therefore watch. Everybody say watch. And remember that these 3 years, I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. Now, Paul, in this account, was getting ready to leave his elders at Ephesus. And he said, there's going to be wolves that come in. They're going to come in from the outside. They're going to be ravenous wolves that rise up from the inside. So he said, watch. I often say it, and I can't improve it, at least to now. One of the greatest weapons of mass distraction that the enemy uses on people is poor relationships. One of the greatest weapons of mass distraction. Now, I said mass distraction. Why? 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 Because distractions are the destructions of your dream in slow motion. Because if you're watching and somebody says, hey, look at what I'm doing. Pay attention to me. Come over here. Do this. You break focus. You stop watching and you're being distracted. And the enemy will dress it up, pretty it up, smell it up good, and bring it into your life and says, hey, why don't you be influenced by me? And it's one of the greatest weapons of mass distraction, because Paul was telling them, people are going to come into your life that are not going to be sent by God. They're going to be sent by the enemy to break your focus, to break down your faith, and to cause you to be unfaithful in watching and praying. 1 Thessalonians 5:5-11. He says, you are all sons of the light. Everybody say, that's me. And sons of the day. Everybody say, that's me. So you're supposed to be in the light and in the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. That's not me. That's not you. He said, therefore, because of this, therefore do not sleep. Let us not sleep as others do. You got a lot of people sleep. Now, that doesn't mean they're falling asleep. You know, there's some people that do fall asleep in church. If you feel like falling asleep, you can stand up. It won't bother me. Amen. Or if you don't mind me spontaneously baptizing, you have an extra water bottle. I'll just sprinkle it on you. Hey, I put in a lot of work to give this meal here to you. I want you to eat, so I don't want you to miss the meal. Sleep. No, I'm just playing. I won't wet you down. Amen. If I do, I'll pay for your laundry, dry cleaning. Okay. He said, therefore, let us not sleep as others do. That means there's other people sleeping. Elbow your neighbor or look to your neighbor next to you. Look to someone and say, are you sleeping? Now, we're not talking about natural sleep. We're talking about spiritually sleep. He said, but let us watch and be sober. Now, he ties in another word with it. He said, watch and be sober. So, in other words, we all know what a drunk person typically is like. But, you know, there's a lot of drunk people who have the Christian label on their life, and they're drunk. They're not sober. Drunk means they're under the influence of their own problems, their own pains, their own priorities. I say it again. They're drunk or they're under the intoxication or the influence of their own problems, their own pain, their own priorities. See, when you're sober, you think Jesus is Lord. That means every day and in every way, he gets to tell me which way to go, what to do, what my priorities are. Because I'm supposed to be driven by eternity, not by earthly priorities and earthly possessions and earthly problems. See, that's all distractions to keep you off of focus and keep you from watching and praying like you should as a child of God. So some people are walking around like a silly drunk, intoxicated with their own pain, their own problems, their own predicaments, their own priorities. I can't do this right now, Lord, because I got that going on and this going on and this problem and this pain and this priority. And they're not watching. And unfortunately, they're not praying. They think this life is just all about drama and trauma, when this life should be centered about him. You live for him. You serve him. The very breath you breathe, the Bible says in Acts, in him we live, in him we move, in him we have our being. That means our life belongs to you, Lord. My life is not my own. I'm bought with a price. I'm supposed to glorify and magnify the Lord in my life. He said, watch, let us watch and be sober. For those that sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober. Don't be so filled up with your own stuff. Be filled up with his priorities, his purposes. You know, a lot of times people take selfies because they want people to know what I'm doing. People make texts or conversations because they want to let you know what's going on in my life. And as I've said, I'm challenging everyone today, but hope you receive it as a love challenge. We've got to watch. We've got to pray. Amen. He said, let us of those, let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet of hope of salvation. For God does not appoint us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should be together with him. For therefore, comfort one another, each other, and edify one another, just as you're doing. So these are various admonitions and encouragements to watch and be watchful. Now, let me give you a definition of the word watch up front. The New Testament word for watch is a word. It's a fancy term that means Gregorio. It means to be vigilant. It means to be aroused from sleep, opposed to being sleepy or negligent. Now listen to me, friends, very closely. Listen to me very closely. I know how urgent the hour is, and I'm trying, my attempt to convey this, hopefully you understand what my condition. When we get before the Lord, he's going to ask you two questions. And when you get to heaven, don't look for me to be your advocate, because I've told you. Because I'll be in the same line. He's going to ask you what you do with me. What you do with Jesus. Every Christian. See, that's what Christian stands for. Christ-like. What did you do with Christ? Because God didn't put you in Christ so that you can stay in perpetual crisis. God didn't put you in Christ so that you could struggle and walk around saying the struggle is real. God put you in Christ for a purpose. And then he's going to say, what did you do with what I told you to do? So you got to watch your faith. Am I sharing my faith? Am I showing my faith? Am I being a witness for Jesus? Or if I'm just being a witness of just everything going on and everything that's wrong with my life? We're supposed to shine his brilliance, his light, his love, his life to others. Amen. Are you watchful? What are you watching? You know, we keep our grandson a lot, and I monitor what he's watching. And he'll look at me because he knows now, he's four, and he'll look at me. I said, no, we're not watching that. Why? Because what you behold, you become. Oh, you might want to write that down. What you behold, you become. What are you looking at? What are you watching? Are you spiritually awake? Now, here's a big question, friends. Why do bad things happen to good people? Too often we hear that in the Christian circles today, and it's been answered many ways. You know, if you look, search hard enough, you can find whole books written about it. They, what? I call it the three E's. They give an excuse, an explanation, or an exemption why bad things are happening to them or happen to people. But why do bad things happen to good people? The enemy is out to steal, kill, and destroy. And if we know that, and we're aware of that, then who's watching? And who's praying so that the enemy doesn't come in and steal, kill, and destroy your home, your marriage, your money, your physical health and well-being, your children? Who's watching? Because, see, remember, to watch means to be vigilant, to be aroused to sleep, to be opposed to being sleepy, to be watchful. It's to be on high alert, or to be highly aware or cautious. It means to be on guard. That all encompasses encompasses that word called Gregorius or Gregorio, which is the Greek word for watch diligently. When I was in the military and we went on deployment to field training exercises or whatever, you had duties. And, you know, some of those duties were you had to stay up at night and you had so many hours. You had these 2 hours. You got this hour to this hour. You got to be on watch. Man, I'm telling you, in those hot summer nights, out there in the woods, and you hear nothing but crickets and cicadas going, beep, beep, beep. And everybody's sleeping. And that sleep monster would come all on me. I'd be like, huh. But I knew I could get in serious, serious trouble if I fell asleep and they caught me not watching. Now, I want you to equate that to today. Many people get in serious, serious trauma and drama because they're not watching. They're asleep. And the enemy sneaks in, and he gets in, and he steals, and he kills, and he destroys. See, watching is the very first step, I often say, to spirit-led prayer. It's praying to pray. So in other words, I've got to see what the enemy's doing. Well, I can't see the enemy because he's a spirit being. So I need the Holy Spirit to help me see in that realm. So I'm praying to get over in the realm of spirit and say, Holy Spirit, show me what's going on. What? Because he promised he'll show me things to come. He'll guide me into all truth. He'll let me know what's down the path or down the road or what's coming up, what dangers or disasters or diseases I might have to confront or deal with, what difficulty that I might find myself in conflict with down the road. So the Holy Spirit is he's the number one watch person. Because you and I can't see, you know, demons, devils, evil spirits, unless the Holy Spirit gives us permission and allows us to see into that realm. So everybody say, watch. Now in John chapter 16, verse 13, what I just quoted, I'm reading out of Amplified. It says this, when he, the spirit of truth, is the truth-giving spirit comes, he will guide you into all truth. Everybody say truth. So truth is in the Bible. So a lot of times you need to know what scripture you need to stand on or what promise you need to stand on in the Bible. Who wrote the Bible? Well, the Holy Spirit moved on 40 people to inspire the writings of the scripture. So I ask Holy Spirit, help me. Guide me into the truth I need, because the truth that I know will make me free of this trauma or drama or situation. So he'll guide you into all truth, the full truth. He will not speak of his own message or his own authority, but he will, whatever he hears from the Father, he will give the message that has been given to him, and he will announce and declare to you the things that are to come and that what will happen in the future. How many of you know it's nice to know what's going to happen this week, this month? I mean, when I was in college, the Lord told me, he said, I'm sending you a wife. Where is she? It's nice to know who he sends so you don't make mistakes with two or three other people and have a broken heart and a broken life because you got distracted because of a poor relationship. Amen. It's good to know as a parent or as a grandparent who your child or grandchild is going to marry. It's good to know right now who your grandchildren or your children, if they're in school, who's going to be their teacher next month or this fall, and you say, well, help me figure out what classroom they're going to be sitting in and who's going to be coming to their life, Lord, that I need to watch and pray over. Don't you think Holy Spirit knows what classroom your child or grandchild is going to be sitting in, who's going to be influenced in their life, what teacher they're going to be that's going to be teaching them? Y'all here? Y'all gone home already? One reason the Holy Spirit wants to help us watch is because that's what he's doing. Now let me give you a concept. I'm going to read a scripture and then I'm going to give you a concept. In Isaiah chapter 62, verse 6 through 7, it says, the Lord said to them, said of them, Isaiah 62, 6 through 7, Amplified Classic, I set watchmen upon your walls. Who? Watchmen. Now you got to get a context of history. O Jerusalem, who will never hold their peace day or night, and who are his servants by your prayers, put the Lord in remembrance of his promises, keep not silent, give him no rest until he establishes Jerusalem and makes it a praise in the earth. Makes it a praise in the earth. So think about it. Old Testament watchers used to sit around the walls. They would sit on the walls around the city. Hey. And they would sit around these walls, and their responsibilities was to watch who came in and look and see the enemy's movements out there and hear what the enemy's doing. So watchmen had eyes and they had ears. So if you're going to watch, you're going to have eyes that see. You're going to have ears that hear. And so if the enemy would rise up and put a flaming arrow and shoot it at the wall to try to burn down the wall, it was the watchman's responsibility to take a bucket of water and put that fire out. And they would sound the alarm if the city or the fortified area was under attack. Bum, 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 bum. So they built those walls to protect them, but you needed people to watch. So guess what we have to do today? I'm telling you right now, if we allow it, if we stay asleep, the enemy's going to walk right into your house. He's going to walk right into your marriage. He's going to walk right into your family. He's going to walk right into your bank accounts and your finances, and he's going to walk right into your physical body, and he's going to steal, kill, and destroy if you're not watching. Are you asleep? Are you awake? Are you watchful? Now remember, we define watchful as vigilance, as being vigilant, like a military soldier on guard duty. You got to be watching with intentionality and with strong purpose and passion to say, that stays out. I'm allowing this in. And you've got to be watchful to that point about your family, your house. This stays out. Devil, you're not bringing that in. You're not bringing that into my house. You're not bringing that into my marriage. You're not bringing that to my kids. You're not bringing that into my finances. You're not touching my body with that. Hallelujah. So when you watch, you need the Holy Spirit to help you see and establish things that need to be established in your house. Thank you, Lord. Our job is to yield to the Holy Spirit and quench those darts before they ever hit their mark in our lives or in our families' lives. Who's watching? Now listen to what Jesus said. I'm going to give you four statements for Jesus. Now notice how many times he said watch. He said number one, Mark 13:33. It should be up on the screen. Mark 13:33. Take heed. Watch and pray. For you do not know when the time is. I told you in the beginning, Jesus is coming back soon. You and I have to know what time it is. You know, most people that work and work an hourly job or a schedule, you can always find them because I worked, you know, I was 10 years in the Army and then 22 years almost in corporate America. And then, of course, been pastoring for over 15 years and of course, working in the life insurance business, and people always look do this. People always want to watch the clock or watch the calendar. But are they watching to see what time it is that Jesus is coming back soon? Matthew 24:41, it says, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptations. There's two ways to go into temptations. There's ways that you fall in. James says, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. That means you're going down the road, and then, you fell into a trap. You didn't know it was there. You didn't know it was coming, but you fell in. That's different than what Jesus is saying right now. He said in Matthew 26:41, watch and pray lest you what? Enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. So in other words, you walk right up to the door. And the door looks appealing and attractive to your flesh. It feels good, it looks good, it sounds good, but you know it's wrong. But you still put your hand on the door handle. And you open the door and you walk right into it. You got to watch and pray so that you don't walk right into temptations that the enemy has enticed you. Mark 14:38, watch and pray. Lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Luke 21:36. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all of these things that will come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. Now I'm going to read a parable to kind of summarize these points and lessons today. I hope you receive this encouragement and challenge today. But in Matthew chapter 25, we see the parable of the 10 virgins. The parable of the 10 virgins. I'll read it here. It says, "And the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now five of them were wise and five were foolish." Everybody say wise. And everybody say foolish. Okay. "Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took the oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept." They weren't watching. They weren't awake. They were not aware. Verse 6, "And at midnight a cry was heard, 'Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, said, no, lest there should be not enough for us and you. Go, rather, but to those who sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterwards, the virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Now, here's his summary straight, verse 13. Watch, therefore, for you neither know the day nor the hour which the Son of Man is coming. Now, I'm going to ask John to put up the picture for me so you can see it. This is a picture of, I don't know if you can turn one of the lights off so maybe you can see it a little clearer, but this is a picture of the type of lamps that they used to carry back in the ancient days. So it had a little wick with light, and here they would put oil to light up that little piece of wool or cloth, and that they would light that on fire, and that would kind of fuel that flicker. You got the other picture, John? So you can see here, same thing. The light, the oil reserve in here. They would carry, so you can imagine these 10 virgins, thank you, had the flask of oil, supposedly, and they would fill their lamps, and then, of course, they had the light for the lamps. Now, let me give you two analogies of what light represents and what oil represents. So oil represents Holy Spirit. Now, when you're born again, when you become a child of God, you're born of God. God gives you not an angel spirit, not a demon spirit, not an evil spirit. He gives you the Holy Spirit. He comes to live and within you and abide within you forever. He's the type of oil that's supposed to light you up and fuel your flame. Now, Holy Spirit is a perfect gentleman, and he won't control you, dominate you, wrangle you, strangle you around the neck and make you do stuff. Holy Spirit's a perfect gentleman. So you have to yield and say, yes, sir. I yield and respond to you. Now, the word Christ, many people mix it up, and they think it's Jesus' last name, but the word Christ, Jesus Christ, Christ is the word, the Greek word, for Hebrew word, Messiah, which means the anointed one, and his anointing. So in other words, it's the anointing of the Holy Spirit that was on Jesus that made him Christ. He was the anointed Son of God who came and died for our sins, was buried and raised from the dead, and he's Lord. So as a Christian or Christ-like, we are to be like the anointed one in his anointing. In other words, we're supposed to have oil. Everybody say, I'm supposed to have oil. But if you're not, if you're living your life just for yourself, doing your own thing, directing your own life, controlling your own affairs, watching your own clock, managing your own calendar, not allowing God to have any of your time, Holy Spirit will just stand there and be quiet. And then eventually you'll run out of oil. That means your life is not under the influence of the Holy Spirit. It's under the influence of other things and other priorities and other people. So one of the big morals of this story, as this account is, what is your first priority? Now, come on, everybody has a priority. If we took a poll and an inventory in this room, just this room, and for people online, everybody has a priority. For some, it's family. Nothing wrong with family. Nothing bad about family. For some, it's job. For some, it's career. For some, it's paying bills. For some, it's that weekend at the lake or that vacation they've got planned upcoming. But the priority is supposed to be the God and the things of God. Because when you make Jesus Christ your Lord and personal Savior, that means you surrender your life, your whole self to Him. And He's supposed to be number one, far above anything or anyone else. And the Holy Spirit is there to fuel you with passion and purpose so that you keep Jesus number one. You keep Jesus first priority. And everything else pales in comparison. You've got to watch and make sure that you're not shifting Jesus down to number two, number three, number four. You've got to keep Him up top. But the Holy Spirit helps you. Come on, you belong to Jesus. You're supposed to serve Jesus. Come on, let me help you live for Jesus. Let me help you love Jesus. Let me help you show the life and share your life of Jesus. But people run out of oil. And just like the foolish virgins, their lamps go dim and they have no light. Light represents the gospel or the word. And so the gospel is our great commission, our great mission and mandate. That means Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And He said that to His Christian and Christ followers, you are the light of the world. You're supposed to be shining in a dark space, a place, and you're supposed to be shining and reflecting His light, not yours. You're supposed to be sharing your faith and showing your faith. Bible says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses. The Holy Spirit helps you witness what? Witness Jesus. He helps you be a testimony, a light, through your witness, through your work, through your words, through your worship, through your lifestyle. He said, let your light shine before men so that they can see your good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven. So what will happen to the foolish virgins that we can learn? They lost their light and they ran out of oil. It's sad, but it's partially true today that many Christians have lost their light. And they ran out of oil. Did you know the statistics are so saddening that only one Christians share their faith only 1.5 times a year? Well, that's our number one mission, our number one mandate, is to tell people about Jesus, to tell people about the gospel, the good news. But they like to tell people about their problems, tell people about their pain, tell people about their priorities and what they've got going on. They don't tell about their purpose in life, which is I live for Jesus. My life is His life. I'm wrapped up, tied up, tangled up with Jesus. So don't be foolish. Everybody say, don't be foolish. Psalms 130, verse 6, it says this. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. Are you watching? Are you praying? That's a priority for our lives. Now, the first person you need to watch is yourself. Am I drifting? Am I slipping? Am I dipping in darkness? Am I staying in the light and living for the Lord and all things that are good, godly, and right? I'll give you a story, and then we'll close here. Y'all get something out of this today? There was a story of some people that I know called Phil and Vern House, and they were living in Tulsa, Oklahoma. If you lived in Tulsa, Oklahoma, I've lived in there, and I've been to Fort Sill and, of course, Tulsa, and Tornado State, basically. But Tulsa's in a tornado alley along with Oklahoma City, in that area where Fort Sill is, and in Lawton, Oklahoma. Just tornadoes just ripped through there pretty regularly. So they were there, and a bunch of Christians went to a meeting. It's a prayer conference. And how many know, as I said before, I'll say it again, John 10:10 is still there in the Bible. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So what happens? They went to this prayer meeting, Phil and Vern Halverson, great prayer warriors, great prayer people, Christians, and a tornado rips through Tulsa. That's where I went to Bible school. And so it ripped through. I've been in a tornado, been hiding down in the closet and bath, different, because tornadoes come. They just come. And woo! And see, that's why the enemy is. He just shows up and tries to blow through your house. So it ripped through and shredded a good section of neighborhood. They get back in town, and they knew the tornado had hit through there, so they going back urgently to check on it, and they go back to their house, and they find out, okay, only three tiles had been knocked off the roof, and only a few pieces of furniture had been knocked over in the house. Nothing broken, nothing messed up, but a lot of their neighbors and in their neighborhood totally flattened the house. Devastated. They said, Lord, what happened? And see, without hesitation, the Holy Spirit says, I had Sister so-and-so. Her name was Sister Jeannie Wilkinson. She's in heaven today. Sister Jeannie Wilkinson was watching all night while you were away. The Holy Spirit said this. The devil sent a horde, H-O-R-D-E, a horde of demons to rip and tear up Christian houses. But I had Sister Jeannie Wilson watching all night. See, we said watchers have ears, watchers have eyes. They can see the enemy trying to come in and get in, and they say, no, you don't, devil. No, you don't, Mr. Devil. You keep your hands off my kids. You keep your hands off my money. You take your hands off my body. And so they pushed him back, and what he meant to do for evil, God protected his house. Everybody say, praise the Lord. Everybody say, thank you, Lord. Ain't God good? He's a good God. But my challenge to you today is, are you watching? Or are you asleep? Now, I've always said this. If the devil can't make you bad, if he can't make you just walk to the dark side and denounce Jesus and not live for Jesus at all, if he can't make you bad that way, he'll make you another way, which is so busy that you're not watching. You are distracted. Poor relationships, wrong priorities. And you get so consumed with your stuff, with your life, that you forget that your life belongs to Him. You know, think how long any of us in this room will live or online. Let's just say 100. Let's say everybody in this room makes 100. I don't think anybody's 100 in this room. I don't think so, right? Okay, okay. You make it to 100. That's going to pale in comparison to eternity. Now think about this for a moment. I want you to think about this. Eternity is out of time. Only time right now is a temporary interruption in eternity. So, for example, if you take a dove, let's say one of the doves, a bird, and he flies to Corpus, South Padre Island, one of the beaches here in Texas or any state like California, Florida, and takes up a grain of sand, flies to the moon, stays 10 years, drops that grain of sand off at the moon, then flies back to the earth and picks up another grain of sand, flies back to the moon, does the same thing, stays 10 years, then comes back to the earth. Until all the beaches of Corpus Christi, South Padre Island, Southern California, Florida were emptied. That's only the beginning of eternity. This life, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, friends, is only preparation for the next life. What you do now in this life for others, and particularly for the Lord, will matter big time for you in the next life. And so, like I said, when you get before Jesus, the Lord's going to ask you, what you do with my son? What you do with Jesus? Father God, you know, I was just so busy and I was so tied up and I just had to hide him in the closet. I had to put him down. I had to cloak him up and nobody knew I was a Christian. Not right answer. And then he's going to ask you, what'd you do what I told you to do? Everyone in here, and everyone online, you were never born as an accident. God never made anyone for the fun of it with no purpose. So you have a purpose to fulfill, an eternal priority to accomplish while you have time here on this earth. Will you watch and pray? Would you stand with me, please? If you would stand. Thank you for being so kind and gracious today. Father, in the name of Jesus, as you're standing, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for these, your precious people, both in person, those online watching by way of television or the internet.